Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We continue our journey in John now, the Gospel of John, in verse 21. And it's, it's kind of amazing how the first two lessons tied in with today's lesson. God is good. So, yeah. As you know, Jesus was preaching to the people and said, "I am the light of the world," to them last week when I was preaching, and they were surprised nobody arrested him because his time hadn't yet come. So he's already getting in trouble. But he doesn't stop. He continues in verse 21. Jesus also told them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, but you cannot go where I am going, and you will die with your sins unforgiven." Where is he going? He's going to die, right, on the cross. And he's going to rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. But it's not a good translation here. It's sin is singular. And the sin that is going to be unforgiven is the rejection of the Messiah. And that would be an unpardonable sin, to continually reject Jesus, continually reject the Holy Spirit. All right? Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." These are extremely frightening words, aren't they? They carry a dismal finality. Martin Luther writes regarding this, and this is for us, Pastor. By the way, when I was studying Luther's works, he went into several pages talking about the responsibility of preachers to preach God's Word and following the example of Christ here. Luther writes, though, "Thus, we too preach today, but all to no avail. The world turns a deaf ear. It will not believe, but insist on finding out by experience." Isn't that the truth? How many times do we hear people argue from their own experience, right? "Oh, the Bible, well, that's nothing," right? Yet for the sake of the elect and those who give ear and want to be saved, we must preach and proclaim. Let the schismatic spirits and others hear the Lord's menacing words. "I go away and you will seek me." In chapter 7, verse 33, Christ had said, "I shall be with you a little longer. You will seek me and you will not find me." We discussed these pertinent words earlier. Christ wants to say, "I am going away to my Father. I have been here and have proclaimed my word and offered to everyone what the Father commanded me to offer." Namely, what he offers us is eternal life, the remission of sins, and redemption from death and eternal damnation. Not a bad deal, huh? Okay. "I was a preacher in your midst and told you this. If you refuse it, good and well. Then you remain what you are. I am departing. If you remain as you are, then I too shall remain as I am." Jesus doesn't change, right? He's God. He's going to remain the way He is, whether we accept Him or reject Him. But this whole thing of experience, is our experience greater than God's experience? No. Is our experience greater than God's Word? No. But what's the world tell us? Yes. Our experience is everything, right? Luther writes, "Let him who refuses to recognize Christ go his way. One day Christ will say, 'You too believe that the world and the schismatic spirits are greater than my word. But I say no.'" And isn't that truth? How is the Bible just, it's written off today, isn't it? Like it's irrelevant. It is arrogant of him to say, "I go away and you will seek me and not find me, and you will die in your sin." These are plain words, but they are relevant for the past, the present, and the future world. These words are all-inclusive. "You will seek me and not find me, and you will die in your sins." Ever since the beginning of the world, this has knocked down many fine and great people. These words treat them with disdain. Such people are regarded as a small spark beside a great fire, as a tiny drop of water compared with the ocean, or as a grain of dust next to the sun or a mighty mountain. This just blows me away. But the world reverses this order and thinks, "Who are you, Christ? You are but a little spark or a little particle of dust." And isn't that how our culture treats Jesus Christ? Right? He's just a footnote, right? This was written 500 years ago, folks. And we're still treating Jesus like a footnote. So do we see Christ just as a drop in the bucket of our lives? Imagine a bucket of water, and that's our lives. How much of it is filled with Jesus? It should saturate the entire bucket, right? That's what we were created for. Yesterday, I was talking to the inmates, and I had a bottle of water, and I said, "How much of your life is consumed by Jesus, if you were going to measure by this water bottle?" Okay? And that's a good question for us, too, right? Well, I go to church every Sunday. And sometimes it even goes over an hour. All right? In reality, we are a drop in the ocean of Jesus, right? Do you see how we got it all wrong? We got it completely backwards, right? This past week, as I was studying, I came upon a story about a man whose house was on fire in the Middle East. And he went back in to get his possessions. And sure enough, he didn't make it out. And when they found his body, he had an ivory idol in his hand. So the headline of the newspaper said, "Man dies trying to save his God." But in reality, Jesus comes to us, right? And he dies on a cross for us. And he is God. So if there was going to be a headline for Jesus, it would say, "God dies trying to save his man," right? And I say trying because it's there for everybody. But does everybody embrace it? No. You know, I get this image of Jesus sitting there talking to the people, and there he is, the Messiah. And he's saying, "I'm here. Here is life, forgiveness of your sins. Here's everything." And the people just ignore him, right? And it's the same offer today, right? Jesus is here making that same offer today. Will we accept it, all right? We look at the next verses. The people ask, "Does he intend to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying we cannot go where he is going?" That's a rhetorical question. They know he's not going to kill himself. But there's also a dig in there because Josephus, the Jewish historian of the time, listed suicide as when someone died by suicide, they'd go to the lowest part of Hades, which was the grave, okay? So they're kind of putting a dig in at Jesus at the same time. Verse 23, Jesus answered, "You are from below, but I am from above. You belong to this world, but I don't." And this is, we're going to see this time and time again in John. It's called a vertical dualism. Jesus is from above, from heaven, and we're from down here, okay? This earth. It's not mentioned in the other Gospels this way. What's mentioned in the other Gospels, okay, is there's this evil age, and then there's the future age of the Messiah, all right? And that's what we call a horizontal dualism, all right? But the idea is that much different than we are, okay? Either way you put it, in no matter which gospel you're in, okay? This is why I said you will die with your sins unforgiven. If you don't have faith in me for who I am, And some interpretations say, I am he. It all means the same thing, okay? You will die and your sins will not be forgiven. In the Greek, it's I am, ego me, which is emphasizing that he's Yahweh, and I'm going to touch on that in a minute. Verse 25, who are you? They asked Jesus. Do you see the arrogance here? And don't we have that today? The same arrogant spirit? Who are you, Jesus? You believe in Jesus? Who's he? Great teacher that lived, right? That's all. Jesus answered, I am exactly who I told you at the beginning. Does that sound familiar, the beginning? In the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see what he's pointing to? Okay. There's a lot more I could say to condemn you. But the one who sent me is truthful in it. I tell the people of this world only what I have heard from him. In this verse 26, there's a theme that we see in John, and you're going to hear it time and time again, okay? And I've mentioned it already, but first of all, Jesus is sent by the Father. Secondly, the Father is truthful. He's not going to lie, okay? And thirdly, Jesus is going to speak and testify to what he's heard from the Father. Those three things. And they're mentioned in that one verse, okay? I like the way Eugene Peterson translated verse 23 and 24. He said, Jesus said, you're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you see and touch. And man, isn't that the truth, okay? I'm living on other terms. I told you that you were missing God in all this. And are people even looking for God in all this? In our world today, are they even looking for God? You're at a dead end. If you won't believe I am who I say I am, you're at the dead end of sins. You're missing God in your lives. And brothers and sisters, we're to love all people to Christ. That's so that they can see the God in their lives, okay? Because it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything, right? But the people are blind to the one who stands before them. And so were we, right? Ephesians 2:2, Paul writes to the church, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we're no different, right? Except we know Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And another point, as we're studying through John, the world stands in opposition to Jesus Christ. All right? In John's gospel, the world is not a good place. Okay? It stands in opposition to Jesus Christ. But they're blinded to this great I am. And I want to talk about the great I am. I'm sorry, Pastor, you were to talk about it next week. But it's in Exodus 3. And this is not one of the I am sayings, but you'll see it repeated time and time again. Okay? In the gospel, Jesus says, I am. This is where it comes from. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. The Jews knew this scripture, okay? You see why they get irritated when Jesus says, I am, okay? He's saying he's God. Luther once again writes, thereupon the Lord Christ replies, I am who I am. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You will run to and fro in quest of God, but there is no life except with me. It follows that if you do not remain with me, you are dead. That's what Jesus is saying. And isn't that frightening? And how do we, people talk today about, well, there's many ways, and yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I believe in this and that too. Is that what Jesus is saying? No. It is the most powerful rejoinder to their cutting and sneering words when he says, I will tell you who I am, and I assure you that not one of you will live forever unless he believes in me. It is true that Christ is God, as John says of him. No creature can say this of itself. These words are too sublime for even the angel Gabriel to say. I am he. But Gabriel must declare, I am sent to you by God. Also, I stand in the presence of God whom I serve. The Lord Christ, on the other hand, says, of you you must say not only that I am sent, but that I am he. That I am God. What does it mean that I am he? It signifies that I will be he and must be he, and that I am truly he. That all depends on me. Your law, Moses, your worship, your Sabbath, etc. are nothing in comparison. No, I am he, and all hinges on me. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Life and death hinge on him. Is that a claim that a man makes? No. I am not an apostle, a prophet, a messenger, an ambassador. And isn't that what he's called today, among other things? But I am he, and all things exist through me. These exalted words call for faith. And I showed the literal translation next up there, I am, because you're going to hear that a lot in the Gospel of John. Once again, Luther writes, in brief, Christ wants to say, you will not find out who I am unless you actually acknowledge me as your preacher, which I am. That's really interesting because I never really thought of Jesus as a preacher, but that's exactly what he's doing here, right? He's preaching, right? And he's our preacher too, right? In the Word, he's our preacher. I have the command and the office to preach to you. I told you, if you will not hear me, you will die in your sin. But if you believe in me, you have eternal life. Hold to these words and regard whatever I tell you as the truth. If you accept my words and believe what I say to you, then you will discover who I am, namely your preacher. Then the Holy Spirit will come through my words and teach you. Otherwise, you will mock me and say, gracious Jesus, have mercy on us. We will surely find God without you. That sounds like it was written in Time magazine, wasn't it? Okay. You can find God without Jesus, right? No! You can't find God without Jesus, all right? What I love, though, is this is the original recipe, and I'm going to touch on that a little in a minute here, okay? But you will fail in your attempt. That is, I am who I am, and you will die in your sin if you do not believe in me. I told you enough for you to know who I am. Since you persist in asking who I am, I inform you that I am your preacher. If you do not want to hear me, then you don't have to. The choice between hearing me and belonging to the devil. Wow, that's quite a choice, huh? I think I'll listen to Jesus. Okay. But once again, what does our culture say? Don't listen to him. He's irrelevant, right? Do you see how that's a lie of Satan? And how this word is marginalized and listed as unimportant? Where's that lie come from? Straight from hell, right? But this is the original recipe that Martin Luther discovered. Through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works to create faith and trust in Jesus. It was lost for centuries. And Luther started studying the Word. He experienced the Holy Spirit, and it changed his life. He was an Augustinian monk. Do you think he was planning on turning the world upside down? Heck no. But he couldn't stop once the Spirit worked through him. And the Spirit still works through the Word today. If you have loved ones, the best thing you can do is give them a New Testament. All right? He turned it right side up, but with God's eyes, so we could see what's right, right? But without Jesus, we're left in the dark with the devil. And once again, this is our choice, okay? There was a university professor who was an unbeliever, and he asked his class, did God create everything that exists? And one of the students said, yes, God created absolutely everything. And the professor said, God created everything? And the student said, yes. And he said, well, if God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, and we can't deny that evil doesn't exist, according to that principle, since he created evil, then God must be evil. And the student was blown away. He didn't know what to say. And the prof felt pretty proud of himself, and he boasted that once again he had proven that the Christian faith was a myth. One student got up and said, Professor, can I ask you a question? And the professor said, sure. And he says, Professor, does cold exist? And the professor said, well, what kind of question is this? Of course cold exists. We feel cold. And I felt cold this morning, I'll tell you, okay? But I'm a wimp when it comes to cold. The young man replied, in fact, sir, cold does not exist. According to the law of physics, what we consider cold is in reality the absence of heat. Every body or object is susceptible to study when it has or it transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body of matter have or transmit energy. Absolute zero, minus 460 degrees Fahrenheit, is the total absence of heat. And all matter becomes inert and incapable of reaction at that temperature. Cold does not exist. We have created this world to describe how we feel if we have no heat. The professor's kind of dumbfounded. The student then says, Professor, does darkness exist? And the professor says, of course it does. And the student says, once again, you're wrong, Professor. Darkness does not exist either. Darkness in its reality is the absence of light. Light we can study, but not darkness. In fact, we can use Newton's prism to break white light into many colors and study the various wavelengths of each color. You cannot measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into a world of darkness and illumine it. How can you know how dark a certain space is? You measure the amount of light that is present. Isn't this correct? Darkness is a term used by man to describe what happens when there is no light present. So the student continues. He probably got an F in this class, okay? But it's okay. The end of the story is good for him, okay? Sir, does evil exist? Now uncertain, the professor responds, of course. How can you deny it? You see the crime, you see the violence, you see the wars. Evil exists. The student replied, evil does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist into itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that man has created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. And the professor was silent. And the student's name was Albert Einstein. So even if he didn't pass the class, I think he did all right. Okay. But God did not create evil. Evil is the result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there is no heat, or the darkness that comes when there is no light. And when we walk out that door, isn't that what we see? The absence of God, right? And isn't that what the culture wants, is the absence of God? No prayer in schools, right? Don't want Bibles in our libraries, okay? And then we wonder why is there so much evil and violence in the world? Because we told God we want no part of Him, all right? We look at the next verse, verse 27. No one understood that Jesus was talking to them about the Father. Jesus went on to say, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, and what's He talking about? His cross, when He's crucified. When Jesus talks about His exaltation and being lifted up in the Gospel of John, He's always pointing to His crucifixion. And that's His ultimate victory, is when He dies on a cross. And He realizes that even now, okay? He says, then you will know who I am. You will also know that I don't do anything on my own. I can only say what my Father taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's fully relying on God. And he's living in God's presence all the time. And that's an example for us, right? To live in God's presence all the time. I always do what pleases Him. And He will never leave me. After Jesus said this, many of the people put their faith in Him. And here in John, there's different stages of faith. And this is a shallow faith that some of the hearers had. And later on, they may lose it, okay? And probably many of them did, because they probably participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 29, the one who sent me stays with me. He doesn't abandon me. He sees how much joy I take in pleasing Him. I love that translation by Eugene Peterson. It's about being in the presence of God. And Jesus knew that, all right? Luther writes, Christ, on the other hand, declares here, you must believe not only that I was sent by the Father, you must also believe that I myself am He. Both statements mean the same thing. I myself am He in whom you must believe, lest you die. I am more than a person sent to you in human flesh, which enables you to see and hear me. I am more than this. That is, I am also God. This is not yet intelligible to you. You will not understand it until I have carried out my office and until I give you the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how much Luther talks about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Okay. We can't understand the Word unless we have the Holy Spirit. We can't come to faith unless we have the Holy Spirit. You do not comprehend this yet, because I have not yet occupied my kingdom. This is a message which reason cannot fathom. The Holy Spirit must come and say, this is Christ. For the Holy Spirit bears witness that Christ is true God and a natural man. It is not sufficient that the preachers proclaim this. The Holy Spirit must also inscribe it in the hearts of the hearers. For if reason is consulted, it says that it is impossible for him who was born of the Virgin Mary to be God. He is a mere man. Reason finds this ridiculous, for no one apprehends these words, unless you believe that I am He, etc. Unless Christ has first struck down, exterminated, and extinguished the devil, death, and the wisdom of the world. Wherever worldly wisdom and holiness have not first been overthrown and suppressed in a person, these words are not understood, and Christ is not known. Christ did this once on the cross, and daily He overcomes reason through the Holy Spirit and the Word. Jesus is saying we can't understand this unless God enlightens us with His Holy Spirit. All right? And isn't that what happens today? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, I've been to renowned seminaries, okay, and talked to some very educated pastors who say, all right, the virgin birth didn't happen. It's impossible. Do you see what human reason does? Okay. Whereas if you read the Word and the Spirit works in you, you know it's true. And you know it's true because God is present with you. Right? We know that this is God's Word because we've experienced the Holy Spirit through it and His presence. And we know that He's here. And we know that this is the truth. 1 John 5, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So through this Holy Spirit and through the Word, we're assured that we're children of God and that God or Jesus is with us all the time. And isn't that a tremendous comfort? That's what we have, right? And that's why when we think of the virgin birth, we say, it's no problem for God, right? Resurrection from the dead, no problem with God. Loaves and fishes, feeding 10,000 people, not a problem for God, right? Whereas other people want to break this down, okay? And they're missing the truth, okay? By breaking it down, they're missing the truth that stands before them in this person of Jesus Christ. There was a man whose wife passed away, and he had a young daughter, and they went to the funeral, and that night they went home, and he pulled his daughter's bed next to his because it was a tough night for both of them. And as she's laying there in the bed next to him, he turns off the light, and she says, "Daddy, I know you're there, but it's dark and I can't see you. You're still there, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes, honey, I'm still here." Okay. And then the little girl was able to relax and go to sleep. At the same time, he thought, "God, there's so much pain and emptiness. Tell me that you're here." And what came to his mind was a scripture from Isaiah. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isn't that what Jesus is saying today to the crowd? And some of them kind of believe, but they don't embrace it, right? Being a Christian means living in the presence of Jesus all the time. It means our water bottle is polluted with Jesus Christ, okay? Whether we're here or we're at Touchstone, as Pastor Perry is, no matter where we are, Christ is with us, okay? Jesus is always with us, and He will never forsake us. And I know there's people who are in darkness now, and I just want to assure you that Jesus is with you. Just like that little girl's father was with her, Jesus is with us. And it may be so dark that we can't even see, okay? But Jesus is with us, and He's always with us. And the more we study His Word, the more we realize this, that He's with us. We had an awesome study yesterday at the Bubba breakfast, and David shared, he's retired, so he says, "I get to read my Bible more," okay, and study it. And him and Shirley study their Bibles all the time, okay? But what happens is you receive more and more of the Holy Spirit, right? More light. And we can see it in David, right? You know? That's what it's about, you know? It's about experiencing this wonderful God who loves us so much and wants to live in us and with us. Amen? Can we accept Jesus and can we accept His Word? And the answer to that is yes. Amen? So let us pray. Lord God, You are so good. You are so great. And You come to us with Your arms wide open. And You say, "Accept Me and live. Receive the forgiveness of our sins. Have life, real life." And many times we're like the people in the gospel lesson where we'll say yes for a while. But today, Lord, we want to say yes now and forever. We want to know more of You. Know more of Your presence in our lives. More of Your power. Lord God, many of us are in darkness now. Or we have loved ones who are in darkness. And we ask, Lord Jesus, through Your power, that you lighten our lives and lighten their lives. That you grant us hope and joy in your presence. That we experience your love and your peace in your presence. We thank you for being here with us, Lord. When we leave here today, let us know that you go with us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.